Okay, we're going to have a lesson of catechism this morning. Important, very important. So we'll say a prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. St. Pius V, St. Robert Bellarmine, St. Ignatius, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, so we're on chapter 92, which is the first commandment. So it's very important to know what the commandments are. It's even just as important, maybe more important, to know what they mean. In other words, what does this commandment forbid in particular, and what does it command in particular? So you have the negative and the positive side. The positive side is what is commanded to be done. Negative side, what is forbidden to be done. And so we want to know what's commanded and what's forbidden. Right? Sounds like monsters in the room. So in the pictures above, we see the first is Abraham, who's ready to sacrifice his son Isaac by God's command. God did command him to sacrifice his son. And he had, in other words, to kill him and burn him as a holocaust. And Abraham did not like the idea as such. It didn't sound like the thing he wanted to do, you know. And yet, since he was absolutely certain that God had commanded it, then he was willing and he began to do it. But then, when God saw that he was willing to do what he did not want to do, in obedience to God, then God stopped him and said, "That's enough. I believe you would have done it for me." You know? And so God, Abraham, then merited to be a great patriarch because of his strong faith and his strong faith, you know, and that God is really in charge and that we're just the creatures. We're not supposed to tell him what to do and not to do, but he's going to tell us what to do and what not to do. Now, if you ever have any revelations about killing someone, let me know about it before, so we can make sure it's from God before you proceed, right? Okay. So the angels stopped him, and then they found a ram who was caught by his horns, and they used that as a sacrifice instead of Isaac. But Isaac was a figure of Christ, because Christ would indeed be sacrificed for us, as he would be killed for us and offered as a sacrifice. So, in order to try Abraham's faith, God ordered him to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac. In perfect obedience, Abraham was on the point of sacrificing Isaac when an angel appeared and stopped him, saying that God was satisfied with his obedience. Saint Stephen, the first martyr, is on an excellent example of charity. He prayed for his enemies while they were stoning him to death. So Stephen believed God, and he believed God loved his enemies as well. And so instead of cursing his enemies or condemning them or gossiping about them or something like that, he prayed for them. And meanwhile, he was being stoned to death, and he offered his life as a sacrifice as well, but a sacrifice of charity towards God and neighbor, but first of all towards God. And so he believed God. The first commandment is, "I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me." So the first thing is, "I am the Lord thy God," and that means that we have to take God for our God. We cannot, somebody once mentioned when they saw a statue of Jesus the judge, they said to, pointed to him and said, "Now that's not the buddy on the back of your motorcycle, right?" He is really our God. He is a friend in a way, but not just a friend. He is our God. And so we have to respect that, first of all, and that is the first commandment that God gave to Moses for all of us, right? That we should take him for God. Not take him for granted, but take him for God. Right? And that means we worship and adore and obey him. And we remind ourselves that we belong to him. And we owe everything we are and have to him. And so that gives us the right mindset. The first commandment is the most important because it's the principle of all the other commandments and begins to lead us in the right direction. If we once lose sight of that principle, which the world washes away from our thoughts, the world tends to dissolve this proper relationship. He's the God and we're the creatures. We obey God, right? First and foremost. And we honor and worship and adore God, first and foremost. Other considerations are minor considerations compared to this first, most important consideration, that God is to be worshipped, adored, and obeyed. Okay? So the first commandment, the first question in the Catechism says, what are we commanded by the first commandment? Answer, by the first commandment, we are commanded to offer to God alone the supreme worship that is due to Him. The first commandment requires us to worship and adore God, and God alone. We must render God exclusive adoration. He alone is the Creator and Sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. We worship and adore Jesus Christ because He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, true God even as the Father and the Holy Ghost. This commandment forbids idolatry or false worship. So, idolatry is to give the kind of worship which is for God alone to something other than the one true God. False worship is to give a worship which God did not command, even if it's given to the true God. In other words, somebody makes up their own way to honor God. You know, that's and instead of taking the way which is commanded to us, that is the Mass and the Catholic Church and all the practices that God has given us to the church, in the church. So we see that there's false worship and there's idolatry. Idolatry comes from the word latria. The last part of idolatry is from the word latria. Latria is the worship which is only to be given to the divine, right? to God. If we give the divine worship to something other than God, that's what they mean when they say idolatry, because latria is not supposed to be given to anything except to God. Right? And so there are other kinds of worship that can be given to creatures, but not latria. Latria is for God alone. There is dulia and hyperdulia. Dulia is another kind of worship we give to the saints, right? And hyperdulia to Mary, who is the queen of all saints. And because of her relationship with Jesus, she is higher than all the rest of them. So that's the kind of thing the Protestants call us on the carpet for. They say, well, you worship Mary. Yes, we do worship Mary. But, you know, we don't give her latria. We give her hyperdulia, okay? No? Put that in your pipe and smoke it, right? And anyone who gives her latria is making a mistake, and we don't do that. It is written, the Lord thy God shalt thou worship, and him only shalt thou serve, quoting from Jesus after being tempted by Satan. Matthew chapter 4. We adore God because he is infinitely exalted above us, and we are entirely dependent on him as our Creator and our Father. You know that without God, nothing could be done, nothing at all. Everything depends on God's providence. Nothing could happen unless God had furnished all things and still furnishes them now. He doesn't just create the world and wind it up like a toy and let it run its course and forget about it. He continually provides being to everything that exists at every moment. And if he would stop, if he would forget his creatures, they would cease to exist. Our absolute total dependence on God is a principle of our faith. And it is necessary to have this attitude to give proper worship. Because we fall down and adore that on which we are totally dependent. And that's God, the Holy Trinity. And so this next part, exterior as well as interior worship is due to God, because our bodies as well as our souls belong to Him. Very often exterior acts serve as to arouse and increase the interior devotion. So some people will say, well, I just pray in my heart, you know. And after all, the it was told us that we shouldn't do our good deeds in front of men in order to receive praise from men, so I'm going to do everything in secret. Right? Well, I'm sorry, but that's a little excessive. There is also the public worship which is due, and the public honor. Right? And we don't have to go crazy and be superfluous about it, and climb, go down the aisle in the church on our knees and kiss the floor in front of the gates of the communion rail and so on. That's not right either. But the normal things that everyone should do, those things we do. And that's the external worship that God demands. We have a body. Our body has to be involved in worship as well as our soul, our mind. And so we have official acts of worship like genuflection in front of the altar, and kneeling and standing and sitting and making the sign of the cross. And those things are the external parts of our worship of God. The internal part is more important. But that does not mean that the external part is not important. Right? We are the both and religion. You know? Most of the Protestants are the either or religion. Right? Either you worship internally or you worship externally, but no way are you going to do both. Right? Okay. Either it's scripture or tradition. We'll take scripture and we're going to shuck tradition. You know? It's faith or good works. We're going to shuck the good works and just stick with faith. You know? Well, that's Protestant. The Catholic religion does all the good things, whether it's one side or the other. Right? So, now, our worship is interior. When we adore God by inward acts of the heart and mind, such as acts of faith and love, without visible manifestations, our worship is exterior. When we accompany our interior worship by outward acts, such as vocal prayers and genuflections. Without interior worship or devotion, the external manifestations are worthless. Jesus said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" There's nothing wrong to honor God with your lips. But without the internal disposition, it doesn't have any power. There's no meaning behind it. So, we should render particular worship to God upon arising and retiring, that's the morning and evening prayers, right? On entering a church, during religious services, and when receiving the sacraments. We should honor, then render particular worship. There should be some particular action we take at that time. However, it should be our aim to worship God at every moment of our lives by consecrating ourselves and our intentions as all to Him each day, even while working. We should once in a while pause and give a thought of love to God, and offer ourselves to Him. Okay, so, as some of you can't think of that all the time, because as a human being, we can only think of one thing at a time. Right? And we do have to think of other things besides God. It's a necessity of our existence down here on the earth. Right? And so, when we are thinking of something else, we're not thinking of God, but we should do our best to reflect on God, at least occasionally during our day, and especially when we start or finish a thing. When we get up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, when we're getting ready to eat, say a blessing and raise our minds to God for a second. And after meals too. A lot of our people don't know their before and after meal prayers or don't know the Angelus. It's smart to say the Angelus right before each meal, because this way if you eat three meals a day, you say it three times a day, which you're supposed to with the Angelus. And then the rosary. And all these things are external acts, they actually bring us to remember God some of the time at least, when we can't remember Him ever at every instant of our life. You know? If we had two minds, then one of them could be occupied with God all the time, and the other one could do the necessities of living in this world. You know? And they could trade off. One day one would be doing it, and the other one... But we only have one mind. Right? And so we have to alternate its focus between things, the necessities of life, and our honor to God and our prayers. Right? Okay. Adoration of God includes public worship, that is, worship in which a number of persons participate. From the earliest times, God has given commandments about public worship to be rendered to Him. Public worship edifies and gives good example to the different participants, so that they are encouraged to greater love of God. In public worship, we show ourselves a united body, openly manifesting by visible signs our adoration of God. Public worship is rendered in Mass, benediction, and of the Blessed Sacrament, processions, etc. Some signs of public worship are kneeling, genuflecting, and making the sign of the cross, vocal and community prayers, singing of hymns and sermons. A magnificent example of public worship is an international Eucharistic Congress. And the official public worship of the church is the liturgy, which includes Mass and the Divine Office, or the breviary the priest reads every day. We should honor and reverence creatures who reflect the perfections of God. Thus, we venerate saints and honor the love, honor and love persons on earth, but we do not adore them. So when they say do not adore them, they're talking about latria. Right? We give them a lower kind of worship, the worship that was due to our parents and to our grandparents and to our superiors. We honor them with certain worship, which is not for God, but it's for those that are in charge, and it's those that are superiors to us. It's a different kind of worship, a different level. Right? Next question, how do we worship God? Actually, answer, we worship God by acts of the virtues of faith, hope, and charity, and acts of religion. Now that the acts of faith, hope, and charity, that's honoring God. When we make an act of faith, we honor Him by saying, I believe in you. I believe in God. Of hope, we hope for His rewards that He's promised, and of charity, because we love Him. And so those are acts of worship to God, and also acts of religion, other acts of religion, by saying our prayers, by keeping the commandments, by using an ordinary discipline of life in order to do good things with our life. Right? Those are those things. Now, the true piety and adoration of God do not include a gloomy manner, a melancholy expression, and a hard exterior. True piety is cheerful, full of joy. Serve God in gladness. It's Psalm number 99. Right? Serve God. I like David. King David wrote most of the Psalms, you know, and if not all of them, most of them are attributed to him. And he's the one saint of the Old Testament who talked to himself, and it proves you don't have to be crazy to talk to yourself. Right? So he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Right? Who was he talking to? Well, himself. Okay. If you're telling yourself good things, it's all right. Just make sure you don't answer your own questions and start getting schizophrenic. Acting like two different people. Okay, so truly, so this should be cheerful, not gloomy or melancholy and, you know, blah. Right? That's not really a good Catholic way. That's some people would like to think it has to be that way because after all, we'd rather be on the beach, you know, and surfing and fishing and playing games, and all this prayer business is just hard work and it's dreadful, you know. Well, that's the attitude that brings us to gloominess, you know. Oh, now time to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you know. Boo hoo hoo. Right, that's wrong. Right, so we should have our heart in it, and because there's a lot to love in our faith, a whole lot to love. There's so much good there. They are mistaken who think that a forbidding demeanor, continual groaning and sighings and weepings, etc., are pleasing to God. Do you think God is made happy by all that? No, He says, "Get a life," you know. Come on. Shake it off, you know. Don't bring your dark clouds to the threshold of heaven. You know? This is a place of brightness. Remember the words in the Mass when we ask for the souls in purgatory to be led into heaven. We say, grant them a place of light, refrigeration, really, which means cool, you know, comfortable, as compared to the fires of purgatory, and peace, right? So, locum refrigeri lucis et pacis, a refrigerator of coolness, light, and peace. That's what we're asking. In heaven, it's a cool place, it's bright and beautiful, and it's peaceful. Now that is not gloomy, right? So, they who serve the to repel others, these people who act this way with regard to religion, repel others from religion. We should remember that of all creatures, God loves most an innocent child. We shall not be mistaken in practices if we imitate Him. We should be then most pleased in innocence. In our devotions, we should avoid all singularity and exaggerations, right? There's a people that come into the church, and when they make their genuflection, you know, they go down on one knee and they say five Hail Marys before they get up. You know, that's an exaggeration. You know? You touch the floor with your knee and get up, right? That's how you're supposed to do it. That's the norm. Now, if you're in private devotions by yourself in your bedroom or someplace where no one sees you, you can do some extra things that you don't do in public, fine. But not in public. Right? So there's an old axiom about that. Genuflections and miracles are not to be multiplied. Right? Right? Okay. So God determines how many miracles He'll do, and the genuflections are to be done according to the measure of the norm of everyone to do in the church. Right? Okay. Okay. These only make piety ridiculous and subject it to contempt. All devotions of extraordinary character, such as praying on the outspread, upraised arms, should be done in private, if at all. Right. Here follow some examples of singularity that, if done in public, may do harm rather than good, and cause our religion to be looked upon with contempt. In a crowded public restaurant, it would be out of place to stand conspicuously and make the sign of the cross and say grace. And nothing wrong with saying grace in the restaurant, but you don't make a show of it. Right? You know, make everybody watch you, and, you know, because then it draws down ridicule and makes things even worse. Right? So it would be ridiculous upon hearing the Angelus bell while walking on the street to kneel down and pray there on the street. Okay, so they're saying that it brings down contempt, and in a way it does. So you use judgment about how you do that. What does the faith oblige us to do? It obliges us, they say, three things. Number one, to make efforts to find out what God has revealed. That means study your religion. That's what we're doing now is catechism. That's part of it right there. Make efforts. If one is ignorant of his religion, he must seek instruction. Parents are strictly forbidden to send their children to anti-Catholic schools. And most of the non-Catholic ones are anti-Catholic. No, are so-called public schools, although they do not claim to be anti-Catholic. The fact that they don't honor the Catholic religion as the one true religion is indeed anti-Catholic, because it is no doubt that it is. There can't be two true religions, right? Because if they are, then God doesn't matter. There's, you know, we can never know Him and so on. It's just ridiculous if there's two religions. So, anti-Catholic schools, they're not to send their children to anti-Catholic schools. It is forbidden to read, print, lend, or give, sell books that are periodicals that are against faith and morals. Number two, it obliges us to believe firmly what God has revealed. We worship God by faith when we firmly believe all the truths that God has revealed, because He has revealed them, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. Once we are sure God has revealed something, we must believe it. Faith does not require us to believe anything contrary to reason, even if we cannot understand what is revealed. Like the mystery of the Blessed Trinity, we act according to reason in believing it, for our reason tells us God cannot err, lie, or deceive. Those words are from the Council of Vatican No. 1 in the 1850s, and that was the definition of the act of faith, which is that we firmly believe all that God has revealed, which is taught to us through the Catholic Church, and believing God firmly, who does not deceive, cannot deceive nor be deceived, and so we're not deceived in the faith, and that's the basis of our firm belief, even though we do not understand the mysteries that are revealed. To profess our faith openly whenever necessary, that's the third one, we are obliged to do so when we are challenged to make a profession of it, or when an omission to do so would harm our neighbor or bring religion into contempt, or when we are questioned by lawful authority. We must never deny our faith. Our Lord says, therefore, anyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Anyone who is ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of him before my Father in heaven also. So when we are obliged, so if someone questions the Catholic religion, you should know how to answer them. There's a good, there's a lot of good apologetics courses. There's one called Radio Replies is very good, and it was designed by Catholic priests to answer the objections that classically that Protestants level against the Catholic Church. And you'll hear a lot of the same objections today. They don't change their... They really have only so many that they could have, you know. There's only so many objections they could actually come up with, you know. And pretty much they've all been covered in radio replies. So it's a good, like, reading book to go through and have ammunition so that if some Protestant asks, objects to a Catholic practice in front of you, you know how to answer them properly. And they then maybe they would understand if you told them, you know. No, we don't give Mary latria. We give her hyperdulia. It's another kind of worship, and it isn't the kind that belongs to God, right? And so you should worship her too, with this kind of worship, not divine worship. Right? So, but they say, "No, the Bible says." I don't know. That's. So yeah, that's not all it says, though, and you should read the rest of it. So, or the angel said to Mary, "Blessed art thou among women." And so we say the same thing. That was one little anecdote. I'll give it to you quickly. At a restaurant, me and another priest and I were having lunch on the way to the Ariasville pilgrimage, and this Protestant was next to us. We didn't know he was Protestant, but the guy wanted to play the pinball game with Father Scott, against Father Scott and I for money. So, okay, 50 cents a game, you know, or a dollar a game or something like that. And Father Scott said, "No, but 3 Hail Marys a game." And the guy said, "Oh, no, 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 we don't worship Mary, you know." And so Father Scott whispers to me, he says, "The angel said it. St. Elizabeth said it. What's wrong with us saying it?" It's in the Bible too, you know. So anyway, what does hope oblige us to do? Hope is the virtue by which we firmly trust that we will go to heaven, provided that we do our part, which means worship and love and obey God in this world, right? No, love and serve God in this world. So our hope for heaven is firm, provided that we do our part, right? Hope obliges us to trust firmly that God will give us eternal life and the means to obtain it. It's not like it's impossible for some people. No, it's not. It's not impossible for anyone, right? Who comes to the age of reason. So he'll give us the hope, he will give us eternal life and the means to obtain it. We worship God by hope when we firmly trust that God, who is almighty and faithful to his promises, will help us to attain eternal happiness. To him we look for eternal salvation and the means to obtain it. Next question, what does charity oblige us to do? Charity obliges us to love God above all things. He is infinitely good, and to love our neighbor as ourselves for the love of God. Sometimes we may find no other reason to love their neighbors except that God loves them, and so we're supposed to. Okay, so therefore I will do that. But usually we can find some other reasons if we want to, if we look for them. Right? We worship God by charity when we love him above all things for his own sake and others as ourselves for the love of him. Charity is the pure and true love of God, which includes all virtues and all commandments. Last question. What does religion oblige us to do? Answer, religion obliges us to acknowledge God's infinite perfection, our complete dependence on him, our utter subjection to his will, and to render him due worship with all our faculties and acts of body, intellect, and will. Right. So due worship as well. Any questions on that chapter of the First Commandment? Okay, just by way of saying goodbye, I'll remind you about... Archbishop Lefebvre, who claimed that the problems in the new church, the Novus Ordo problems, the resurgence of modernism in the Novus Ordo, are against the first commandment of God, especially this meeting at Assisi. The first commandment is broken at Assisi because the promotion, the Holy Church, or the officers of the Holy Church, sinfully promoted the worship of false gods. They brought in the Buddhists, they brought in the Protestants, they brought in every different religion in order to pray for peace. And they encouraged each one of them to pray to their God. That's idolatry. For peace. So, you see that that's one of the biggest problems with the Noah's Ark is by pretending that these people, because they're sincere, or at least apparently sincere, that there's no sin in what they do. They promoted that. And then maybe some of them subjectively or sincerely believe that their false god is the true God. Well, they're innocent. But should the Catholic Church publicly promote it? Absolutely not. You scandalize the faithful who think that, wait a minute, these people are wrong. And the Pope's promoting it? How stupid, right? Okay, so that's one, that was the big objection Archbishop Lefebvre had. You're scandalizing faithful Catholics by publicly promoting worship of false gods. Okay, we'll say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Our Lady, Help of Christians, Saint Joseph, Archbishop Lefebvre, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and a blessing, Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper. Amen.